just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, an important passage, a basic passage that I'd like us to consider. This is not going to be a fire and brimstone hollering kind of sermon tonight, but I hope that it will be helpful to you as we consider this subject of being yoked to Jesus. Yoked to Jesus tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, if ever there was a verse that seemed a little hard to understand, maybe that was it. It simply means straight, you know, from the straight gate that Jesus talked about. Straight just means small or compressed or tight. And Paul is just saying, we don't have a small place in our heart for you. We have a big heart for you. Our heart is enlarged. But our relationship is a little strained because of some straightening, some tightening, some tension in your heart. We have nothing against you. If there's any problem, it's because you're have something against us. So he's talking about how much he loves them in these verses. Verse 13. Now, for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He wants them to open up their hearts so that, like children with their parents, they can have a wonderful, open, and loving relationship. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'd like to observe before we begin, and let me encourage you, I am aware of the time. I don't care, but I am aware of the time. And I want to encourage you that there are only 2 points in this sermon. There's a lot of sub-points, but only 2 main points. Now, what I'm about to say is not a point. This is an introductory observation. When you want to make your outline sound short, you just make your first point an introductory observation. This whole concept, this passage that is the classic passage on Christian separation, is not strictly a passage of rebuke and correction, and you're in trouble. It is a passage of instruction for these Corinthians, but did you notice that this concept is bookended with love? I think that's important for us to understand here. In verses 17 and 18, we see our relationship with God where he says, I will receive you at the end of 17 and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Does that sound like an angry God? That's a loving father, isn't it? What about verses 11 through 13 from the apostles' point of view? Was Paul yelling and screaming at these people? He was sharing his love for them, wasn't he? So as we consider the topic of Christian separation, let's be sure that we understand that when we talk to people about this and when we practice it in our own lives, that it's bounded on both sides by love. That needs to affect our tone as we approach our doctrine, doesn't it? The mood of the passage is important. And when we look at what the Scripture says, we need to see the whole essence of what's being communicated, and it's bounded, in this case, by love. Okay, that was not a point. That was just an introductory observation. Now, point number one. Point number one, very basically, is this. Christians are urged not to be yoked together with unbelievers. That's verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Define some terms for us. We have a diverse audience here tonight. What does it mean to be yoked together? Can somebody tell me what it means to be yoked together? Yes, ma'am. To be joined together. Very good. Okay, so why didn't he say just don't be joined together? Why use the word yoke? Does egg have anything to do with this? No, that's right. This is a different kind of yoke. What kind of a yoke is this? Yes, sir. Okay, two beasts of burden, probably oxen joined together by a yoke. Would anyone like to illustrate being an oxen tonight? Okay, well, maybe not. At least I didn't say donkeys, right? But essentially, you would have a big, heavy piece of wood, and then you would have like a U-shaped, slender piece of wood that would come up under the animal's neck and into the top heavy piece of wood. And then right next to it, still under the same big heavy piece of wood, you'd have another U-shaped piece of wood that would hold that other beast in place. So now they are side by side, neck and neck. Now, I don't have a yoke here with me tonight, but I know that I think we have something else we can use in illustration, and I'll leave you wondering for just a moment. Imagine two animals that have this yoke on their necks. If you have somebody by the neck, you have pretty good control over them, don't you? It's hard to move when somebody has you by the neck. So these two animals that were joined by the neck were connected in several ways. Now, the scripture itself kind of defines yoked for us. I'm going to share some other thoughts in just a moment. But yoking is compared to five other things here in the text. Did you see them? It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers for what? Blank, 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 blank. And there's all these different types of synonyms or illustrations of what it's like to be yoked. Do you see them? The first one is fellowship. Okay, so if fellowship is like being yoked, that helps me understand what it means to be yoked. What's the next thing that is like being yoked after fellowship? Do you see it? Communion, good. What's next? Concord, after that, having a part, being together, sharing something. And the last one is agreement. So agreement, having a part, concord, communion, fellowship. Do you see kind of the whole big picture there? He says when you're yoked together, it's like these five things. If we think about the agricultural illustration of being yoked together, whenever you had two beasts of burden yoked together, it meant that they were going to have some things in common. First of all, they were going to have the same destination. The one donkey or the one ox wasn't going a different place than the other one, right? They were going to end up at the same place. They have to have the same destination. They have to have the same path, the same way of getting there. It's not like one can go this way and one can go this way. They had to go in the same pathway, didn't they? They had to go together. They also had to have the same tempo. You couldn't have one going fast and one going slow. Finally, they had the same burdens. You see, they didn't just wear these yoke and walk around free. They had a yoke because they were pulling something behind them, either a plow or a wagon or something like that. So they had a common burden. They had a common goal. They had a common direction. They had a common pace or tempo. This should help us understand what it means when the scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We should have different goals, a different destination in mind. We should have a different pathway of getting to where we're going. We should have a different pace or different set of efforts. We should also have a different set of obligations. When we look at this passage, I would say often the most common application has to do with relationships between people, specifically marriage. I don't know why marriage is so quickly thought of when it talks about oxen being yoked together, bearing burdens, but be that as it may, it's a good application. It says, believers should not be formally yoked together in an official, strong, binding relationship with someone that is not a believer. And I shared this passage recently with some Christian folk because there was potential for Christians heading in that direction. And if you've not heard that recently, I want to make sure you hear it tonight. Christians shouldn't be marrying unbelievers. It's an unequal yoke. Think about your destination, your goals, the pathway, all of that. It's not going to be the best relationship. And of course, if you're not going to get married to someone who's an unbeliever, you probably shouldn't have a close personal relationship in a romantic way with someone that's an unbeliever, because every time you have that relationship, it could lead to a marriage altar. So that's a valid application of this passage. Some have also applied this passage to the idea of a business relationship. Don't be unequally yoked in a business partnership with someone that is not like you and that they are not a believer, because you might have different goals. They might say, well, hey, our restaurant would make more money if we served alcohol. And you say, well, I don't want to serve alcohol because I'm a Christian, but you're in this business together and you're stuck. It can be a problem. You need to work through those things. You need to think through those things. So we're warned against that. But I'd like for us to consider, especially tonight, that a yoke can be more than a formal, official relationship. A yoke can be less clearly defined. It can be invisible, if you will. All right, we've had some heavy thoughts here. I want to kind of give you an opportunity to relax your brain before we head to this next concept. But I do want to have a tangible object lesson. Jesus did these kinds of things all the time. So I need a couple of men to help me here. I think I'm going to use... I think I'm going to use Brother David Dong. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Are you glad that David came to church tonight? Yes, we are. And I think I'm going to use Brother Caleb Knepper. Aren't you glad he came to church tonight? If you gentlemen would come to the front, please, I'd appreciate that. Now, as I said, I don't have a wooden yoke here tonight, but both of these men do have something around their necks, don't they? And sometimes they feel like yokes. What if we tried to make one tie out of these two ties? Shall we sing together? Blessed be the tie that... Okay, so what if we took their ties and knotted them together in a little bow here? Wouldn't that be nice? These weren't like $100 ties, were they? 50. Okay, I'll tie it just... Okay, so they are now officially yoked together. Do you get it? So wherever Brother David goes, Brother Caleb has to go too, right? And whichever one of them is stronger, the pace that they have, the other one has to have too, right? That's the way it works. Their end goal has to be the same. So what if I just look at them and say, I want you both to get a part of the auditorium in mind, and I want you to go there. But you can't tell each other what it's going to be. What do you think would happen? It could be interesting, couldn't it? You'd kind of jerk to the neck. But what if they have the same goal in mind? What if they both say, I want to get to that back door as soon as possible and get away from this weird preacher? What if they both say, we want to go quickly? What if they both say, we want to try really hard at this? Could they accomplish a lot together? They could. Now, I'm not going to make them do that. As much as you all want to see them, I'm not going to require that. But This is a formal yoke. There's actually a physical connection between them. But hold on just a minute. What would happen if without their neckties being tied together, they agreed upon something and they had a destination in mind and they had a pathway in mind to get there and the same pace and the same effort, and they said, we're both going to do the same thing, and they headed off for that destination. It would look as though they were yoked, wouldn't it? Can you just see them walking together in step with one another? I think they can do it. Do you think they can do it? Even without the neckties? I think they could. So here's what I'd like you to do. At the same tempo, in the same direction, and all that, I want you to head for the back wall there where the plaque is between the two windows. Okay, so just walk together, if you would, please. Look at that. Look at that. I'm so impressed. It's like they're ushers at a wedding or something. It's incredible. Wow. No yoke is visible, and yet they are behaving as though they are yoked. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your good spirit. You can take your seats again. And I think this is what happens to us a lot of times as Christians. We've been told, in no uncertain terms, we're not supposed to marry unsaved people, and we're not supposed to have business partnerships that make us serve alcohol. And we get that, and so we think we're good, and when we get to 2 Corinthians 6, we just kind of skip right on. But I'd like us to consider that perhaps we're wearing an invisible yoke tonight, and so we're walking to the same goal, we're taking the same path, we're moving at the same tempo as our unbelieving counterparts. And we are, for all practical purposes, yoked together with unbelievers, even if we are separated in the typical, traditional Baptist sense of the word. Do you think that's possible? I think it happens. Because yoking is not just about a formal relationship. It's about you're moving in the same direction for the same purpose. We'll come back to the practical application of that in just a moment. But look at verse 16 again, please. Verse 16. After Paul gives all those different illustrations of what it's like to be being yoked, fellowship, communion, concord, having a part and agreement, come to verse 16. After he tells the part about the temple of God, that's his transition, and he says, you are the temple of God. The temple of God and idols, you know, statues, false gods, they don't go together well. And speaking of the temple of God, that's what you are. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So our first point was, Christians are urged not to be yoked together with unbelievers. My second point is, Christians are united with God. We're not supposed to be united to unbelievers, but we are, present tense, united to God. He is in us. We are His temple. And that is the reason why yoking up with unbelievers isn't going to work, because we're already yoked. Now, I won't do this, but imagine if I had the two brothers here and their neckties tied together, and then I brought up Brother Bender too, and I tried to tie all three of their necks together. That just would not be a pretty situation, would it? Because if two men can work together, that's one thing. But to get all three of them, it's just not going to go well. And Paul is saying, look, don't be yoked to believers because you're already united with God. And He has a different pace for you. He has a different goal for you. He has a different path for you. We are to be free from unbelievers because we are already yoked to Christ. Perhaps you're already thinking of Matthew 11, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. See, we're already yoked to Christ, so we should not be yoked to unbelievers. It just doesn't work well to be yoked to Christ and yoked to the world at the same time. Our destination, our path, our tempo, and our burdens should be the same as Jesus. If I'm going to be yoked to Christ, I should have the same goal He has. If I'm going to be yoked to Christ, I should take the same path that He would take. If I'm going to be yoked to Christ, I should have the same obligations and burdens that He has. The application I'll leave with you is this. Consider, compare, and contrast the goal, the burdens, the tempo of the unsaved people that you know. I'm not talking about weirdo, awful, serial killer people. I'm just talking about the average, ordinary unbeliever. I'm not talking about some dark cult member. I'm talking about just an unsaved person. Think about what their mindset is. Think about what their goal. Think about the path of their life. And then think about the path of Jesus' life and His goal. And his pace. And then ask yourself, which one does it look like I'm yoked to? Because remember, we said some yokes are invisible, and they illustrated that for us. And I'm concerned that we may be all proud of ourselves. I didn't marry an unbeliever, so I'm not yoked to an unbeliever, and I'm done with this passage. But I think we need to evaluate ourselves and say, am I living in such a way that it looks like I'm hooked up to unbelievers because I'm living for the same thing they're living for? I'm pursuing the same objective that they are. I'm going along the same path. I'm going at the same tempo as they are. I've said many times, separation is about more than your haircut and the type of aluminum cans in your recycle bin. There's more to being separated unto God than not drinking beer and having a certain haircut. Certainly that's important, but that's just the beginning. The heart matters are much more important. What are the goals of the typical unsaved American? Pleasure, comfort, significance, also known as the American dream. Well, that doesn't sound all that evil. I mean, that's not, you know, drunkenness and adultery and lasciviousness. It's just, you know, well, of course that's what they're interested in. Okay, well, if that's their motivation, if that's their goal, am I supposed to be yoked up to that? Am I supposed to look like I'm following towards that same destination? Do you see what I'm saying? What was Jesus' goal? The world's goals are pleasure, comfort, and significance. Jesus' goal was to seek and to save. Is that your goal? Do you live your life trying to seek those that need the Lord? Or do you live your life pursuing the American dream? What about the means or the path that the unbelievers are taking? How are they trying to accomplish their objectives? Well, they're trying to be clever, maybe have advantageous relationships, maybe cutting corners, getting away with as much as they can and not get caught. How about us? How do we go through life? Is it that much different? Or do I sometimes operate in that same way? Maybe I am pursuing a good goal, but I'm pursuing it with shortcuts and using people. And my methodology is not much different from the world's. So it looks like I'm yoked to them. Jesus' pathway, his means, was simply serving, giving, and loving. And am I different from the world in that way? Do I go about my daily life and look like I'm yoked to Jesus, always serving, always giving, always loving? I mentioned briefly, and I am trying to whiz through this quickly, but those beasts of burden were yoked because they had something to haul, usually. They had a burden, they had a sense of some obligations. And I think of the sense of obligation that the world has, the unbelievers, if you will. Unbelievers are obligated, in their own minds at least, to impress other people. A lot of unbelievers live with the burden of maintaining appearances of success. And so they may be as broke as an arm, and yet they buy all these fancy toys that they can't afford on credit so they can appear happy and successful. They got to maintain appearances. They got to keep up with the Joneses. And they feel obligated to impress people. Would you say that's a typical mindset of an unbeliever? It is. Is it sometimes our mindset as well? That I have to do what I do to maintain appearances so that people think I'm hunky-dunky and everything's okay? Do I live my life with this obligation of I have to make sure everybody thinks I'm on top of the world? Or instead of having that obligation, can I just shed all of that and say, my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me? I don't have to please people. I don't have to impress people. I simply have to do whatever God wants me to do. And if you can bear that yoke, you'll understand what Jesus meant when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you figured out yet that it's hard just trying to keep up appearances? You know? That's exhausting. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is please the Father. And if you do that, it's like you're yoked to Jesus instead of yoke to the world. So I hope you'll think on this some more, and I trust the Holy Spirit will bring this passage back to mind. Christian separation is about more than a list of do's and don'ts. Those things are important. They are. Please don't think I'm retrenching on any of that. But I'm saying the things that make me tick in my inner core, are those different from the unsaved people that are my age or in my position in life or in my neighborhood? Am I different from them, or does it look like I'm yoked to them? Let's ask God to bind us close to Himself and let the world go by on its own path.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.